Father for the time again that is ours to study the Royal Family Honor Code. We know that Thou hast given that to us as a matter of conduct and behavior regarding not only the world, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue to study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, last time we took up the four areas of freedom. There is freedom itself. We dealt with that with some sufficiency, privacy, property, and then we concluded with authority and the concepts of authority. Remember that authority is power delegated by God to command, whether it be in the military. The design primarily is to train, prepare for life, as in the case of parents, and we dealt with that with some detail, to employ, and we went into the employer-employee concept, to act as an agent for a principle like a city or a nation, and that obviously would deal with the area of politics. Remember, even though we have corruption in high places, that does not discount the office. The office is honorable, even though the person holding the office might be dishonorable. Remember that authority has to do with the office, not the person necessarily who is in it. That does not suggest that if you don't like the person, you don't have to follow their authority. I've mentioned this repeatedly. I don't particularly like Bill Clinton as the President of the United States. But he holds the highest office in our land, consequently he has the right of authority that is invested in him by virtue of that position, and I therefore respect him for that, not necessarily his private life or his political outlook. All divine institutions have a stated system of authority designed to guarantee and protect freedom. Point D, and this is where we left off last night. Freedom cannot exist without each of the four categories above. For example, if property is destroyed by the redistribution of wealth, no freedom exists without property and authority. Because, as you know, authority is that which protects our freedom. Point E, spiritual freedom is an extension, rather, of establishment freedom. And having said that, remember that all four classifications are involved in the honor code, only we go a step higher. So we're not suggesting to you that all of the divine institutions are done away because you are now in Christ. The laws of divine establishment are never divorced from the Royal Family Honor Code. It is expected of us as believers because of the indwelling and potential filling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the minor role, and that being keeping the laws of establishment. The greater role is loving the brethren with impersonal love, and that obviously takes spiritual growth. The other is just simply adherence through volitional decision on your part to do what the nation requires. And by the way, having said that also, may I mention the fact, whatever the nation requires includes nations that we might not agree with based on our freedoms. They are still under the laws of establishment for their national entity. And there is no justification for us to look at our freedoms and thereby judge others because of their lack of freedom and then attempt to overthrow them. I bring, for example, the illustration that I've used for years that always raises an eyebrow or two. And that is the regime of Adolf Hitler. Remember, Adolf Hitler was the establishment law for Nazi Germany. And they had the right and volitional decision to respect that authority. Whether we disagreed with it or not, it was the authority of the time in Nazi Germany, as was the Caesars in the Roman era. You know, most of the Caesars were, well, they were jerks. And some of them were completely out of their minds. They were, you know, I use this mildly. They weren't cuckoo clocks. They didn't even go coo. I mean, that's how bad they were. You think, for example, of some of the later Caesars, why, they were really out of their gourd. I mean, completely. Caligula, for example, Nero, and stuff like that. And yet Christians were told during that time in Romans 13 to subordinate to the powers that be, for they are ordained of God. That's a tough nut to crack. Remember, in the time in which Paul wrote that, the Caesars were in power. And a lot of them were unreasonable and vicious. And yet, remember, Jesus Christ controls history. And so he'll turn things about in his due time. It's not our job to be violent, to overthrow a government, etc., etc. I just thought I'd mention that in case we have any vipers here. Or snakes, skunks, or anything that's closely related to. We had some people here in the past, and I was so glad when they left, because they were revolutionaries. And they sponsored the overthrow of our government through physical force. One even told me, and he was a member of the board at the time, and I was so refreshed when he finally resigned, and then he left the church, that someone ought to go to Washington and kill the president. And I said, oh, brother, get this man out of my face. And the Lord was pleased to do so. So if there's any here that harbor that kind of hostility, go somewhere else. I'm sure you'll find some group where people are sitting around cleaning brass, loading reloads, getting ready for World War III. We're not. Doctrine is our preparation. Now, that means you have your Bible in your right hand and a .44 Magnum in your left. Just thought I'd put your mind at ease. I have not gone pacifistic, nor have I lost my mind with regard to the private ownership of weapons. Saw an excellent program last evening. Ironically, it was the Larry Miller Show, or whatever his name is, Dennis Miller. And he had Charlton Heston on the program. And of course, Charlton Heston is a real gun advocate. And so Miller was taking a position that, don't you think if you got rid of all the weapons, you wouldn't have any crime? Well, Heston, of course, laughed his way through that, made a few jokes, and then got serious. And what he had to say was extremely important. You may not know this, but you know what the largest percentage of people buying handguns today is amongst male and female? Female. And so Dennis, of course, responded, why? So, of course, Charlton said, or Chuck, as he's called by those that know him well, he responded by saying, they're threatened. And being threatened, they know that if they learn to use the weapon efficiently, they can protect themselves. There are also 31 states of the 50 that now have CCW laws, carrying a concealed weapon. Arizona is one of them. But you do have to apply, you understand. You just can't say, well, I'm going to pack a rod and go out, because if you don't have a license for it, you can be arrested for carrying a concealed weapon. I remember when I was at the police academy in Phoenix, the question was asked by one of our instructors, suppose you stop a woman who is working as a nurse in the evening, she has a taillight out, and you want to inform her that her taillight is out, but you ask for her license, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and she opens her purse, and there you see a glittering snub-nose 38 special. What would you do? Of course, some of the idiots, you know, I'd bust her right on the spot, get her for CCW and so on. And the instructor said, yeah, sure, Charlie Brown, you'd be laughed out of court. Just forget it. As long as she doesn't point it at you and cock it, you have no problem. Just forget you saw it and leave her alone. She's protecting herself. Well, this was a wise man. A word to the wise is sufficient. So the laws of divine establishment never divorce freedom from privacy, privacy from property, property from authority. Neither does the Royal Family Honor Code. Therefore, the Royal Family Honor Code is an extension of the concept of freedom under the laws of divine establishment. Galatians 5:1, with regard to or in the sphere of freedom, Christ has freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and stop being enmeshed by the yoke of slavery. Now, Paul here is talking about spiritual freedom, and the Galatians had gone under the law when they were not under the law to begin with, even as Gentiles. But the Jewish legalizers had successfully gotten into their ranks and snuck in unawares, as it were, and tried to instruct them with regard to the keeping of the law, even to the extent of attempting to make Gentiles under the law to the point of getting circumcised. So Paul, if you read the book of Galatians, you will see that he makes it very clear that circumcision is nothing in the church age with regard to any spiritual identity, nor is keeping the law. In Romans he says, so then Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Why? Because Christ fulfilled the law in every detail during his life. So any attempt to continue the law as a standard by which the Christian should live in the church age is a denial that Christ utterly fulfilled it during his earthly ministry. There's a lot of blasphemy going on by people that are ignorant. Some are just stupid. Christ has set us free so that we can advance spiritually, even though physically we may be enslaved. Remember, physical slavery cannot remove your spiritual freedom. It might remove your human freedom, but no one can take away your spiritual freedom except you, yourselves. You can do so by shipwrecking your Christian life, by holding to false doctrine and various other things through reversionism and so on. There is slavery, for example, in false doctrine, as pointed out in this passage. All right, point D, the violations of the Royal Family Honor Code. Each of these is going to be accompanied, for the most part, by a passage of Scripture, some of which I will read, others I will not. If you are interested, I would suggest that you look these up when you get home, if they're not stated, or if you wish to fill your notes with the entire passage. Violations of the Royal Family Honor Code, 1. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, lists the 7 worst sins as far as God is concerned. Now, if you were to ask the average person in the United States, what are the 7 worst sins that befront us? They would probably have every one but 6. You say, every one but 6? Yeah, murder. They'd list that. But the Lord here lists for us, and I think in an order of priority or importance. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to his soul. The first on the list is called haughty eyes, which is Old English for arrogance. So arrogance, as far as God is concerned, is the number one mental attitude sin. Now, it's interesting that the worst sin is not an overt sin. It's a mental attitude sin. And it's called arrogance. Arrogance is where we think of ourselves above that which we ought to think. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking of yourself as you ought to think. That's called self-esteem. And there's no problem with that at all. We've covered that under the general heading of human self-esteem and spiritual self-esteem. With human self-esteem, you just simply acknowledge the fact that you have certain accomplishments and abilities, and you resign yourself to that as well as to your frailties and incompetencies. And all of us have them. There are areas that you might succeed in. There are areas that you would totally fail in. There are areas, for example, that I don't even get into at all. I know that I would not succeed in it, and therefore I have no desire to do it. There are other areas which I excel in, and therefore I have pleasure in doing it. There is a certain matter involved with individuals doing things that they like to do. Hobbies, for example. Over the years, I've changed my views on some of the things that I enjoyed earlier in life. Some of them had to do with ability, physical ability. Others had to do with basic interests. And my interests have changed over the years with some regard, as well as with certain foods. When I was younger, I enjoyed eating certain types of food, and I don't eat that type of food anymore. I just don't enjoy it. So your standards do change. However, you're thinking as you ought to think, with your limitations, your shortcomings, as well as your successes and abilities. Nothing wrong with that, whatever. This, oh gosh, it was nothing, shuffling your feet in the dirt with your eyes turned to the ground, is not humility. That's just somebody with poor posture that has low self-esteem. But you just recognize the fact that you're able to do certain things. And remember, if you have low self-esteem, a doctrine can pick up your low and make it normal in giving you spiritual self-esteem. So again, doctrine becomes the answer. Haughty eyes, or as the King James said it, a proud look. Secondly, a lying tongue. Now we have the sins of the tongue. Notice two things precede what we would have had on the top of the list. The third is what normal people would have at the top of the list, hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. Remember, killing in Scripture is not forbidden. Murder is. And that's why it is phrased the way it is, shedding innocent blood. When you go to war and somebody gives you a weapon, the design is to use that weapon against the enemy. And the enemy is bound and determined to take over your land. So you see, it's a matter of protection of privacy, of property, as well as privacy. And I agree with the statement that if a person who goes to war is to be a killer of the enemy, a Christian should be the best. Pile them up as high as you can. And be the best of whatever you're asked to do. Why? Because you do it as unto the Lord. Now that explains why killing was authorized in the Old Testament when the Jews went to war. As a matter of fact, one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the God of War. And he was the one that protected them. In fact, often he fought on their behalf. It was interesting when we studied women, how that, you remember Hannah had first prayed, and she prayed to the God of War, and then she prayed to the God of Compassion. See, she wanted to get even with her husband's other wife. And it wasn't until she realized that she was wrong that she prayed correctly. Now in the American Bible, or the English Bible, why, you can't really differentiate that, but if you study it in the original language, you'll see that there are two different names as she addresses God in prayer. All right, hands then that shed innocent blood, or murder. There is never murder authorized in the Scripture, the taking of one's life incorrectly. And our laws, basically, in the state of Arizona are pretty sound with regard to Bible teaching. As I've mentioned before, for most women, a fear of life as well as limb is a principle that would allow for a woman to use deadly force. Men, of course, same thing. And as I mentioned, there are only two people in this room that I know of that could not get by with the average laws of the state of Arizona because of our training. And I've had that reinforced, by the way. I found out, just in case, that neither Brandon or I could get by with saying, "We were scared." It wouldn't go over, because we were trained as police officers, and therefore we knew and know what it takes to use deadly force. And what we've seen lately, incidentally, as far as I'm concerned, in every case, was legitimate, in spite of the outcry of slanderous left-wing, commie pinko, non-conservative type Democrats. Having said that, it reminds me of an article that my wife read to me today regarding a bill that they're attempting to pass. The Republicans have put it on the floor regarding spankings. And they made it very clear that the spanking could be given, provided, of course, it did not leave permanent damage, the breaking of bones, the causing of asphyxiation through the lack of breathing, crushed ribs, you know, things that we would acknowledge would be unacceptable. But a temporary mark of the hand or a slap or whatever it takes to correct the child, they're attempting to, because you know how things are going now. The child goes to school and has a blemish. The parents are accused of child brutality. Of course, you say, who is the greatest opposition to this? Guess. The Democrats. You see, that's why Democrats all have rotten kids. And they grow up to be adults and they run for political office. There's a syllogism there, but I'm not sure I could get it right. All right, so a lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, murder, the right lobe that devises evil plans, that's conspiracy, rejection of authority, revolution or civil disobedience. Now, as most of you know, I am anti-abortion. I am pro-life. I believe that a child that is conceived has the right to live. Even though I know when the soul enters into the blastocyst, the fact of the matter is I am still pro-life. But I would never, ever even think of doing anything to an abortion clinic or those that were anti-pro-life. They have their right of opinion. In Wade versus Roe, today, incidentally, is the birthday of that great event, where the Supreme Court ordered that abortions would be legal. I am anti-abortion. However, I'm not suggesting that any have, but if any of the women of Westside Bible ever had an abortion, we wouldn't have them excommunicated. This is a personal view on my part based on my upbringing as well as my biblical persuasion. But it isn't something that I'm going to push on someone. And I'm not going to go around with a placard or a flag or march on Washington or down the streets of Phoenix waving a banner saying I am against this and I let the little babies live and so on and so forth. You know how I feel about it. That ends it. I suppose as long as you know how I feel about it, that's all that's important anyway. Let the rest hang it on their antler or wherever else they want to hang it. All right, so conspiracy, rejection of authority, revolution, and civil disobedience is a sin. And I've had believers call me up and say, hey, why don't you go with me and let's march on this and anti that and so on. No. Years ago, we even had those as members of Westside who attempted to pass out literature, and we forbade it. And that, of course, is the position of Westside Bible. You will not use your membership or association with Westside Bible Church to promote any business or any political propaganda. I'll do that. Well, it's obvious that I'm not a Democrat. I think you all are aware of that. I'm a conservative Republican when the conservatives are Republicans. If they're not, I'm a conservative. I'm a right-wing radical. How's that? I'm an extremist on the right. I am so right. Never mind. I'm right. That's how right I am. Feet that run rapidly to evil. These, of course, are troublemakers. And I always look for them because I know they're sinning. And if they're going to continue their ways in disrupting the harmony of this assembly, I'll get them out for you. You don't have to do it. And I've done it. I just get them and out they go. That's an amen, by the way, in baby talk, so relax. Or she's singing, it doesn't matter. As long as she's having a good time. Mom's got to put up with her, we don't. Thank you for Mom. A false witness who utters slander, gossip, maligning, or perjury. This is in the case of law, where you're asked to testify, and or when you are confronted with a question regarding, and you see, at that point, you become a witness. Whether it's in a court of law or whether somebody just asks for an opinion with regard to someone else. Tell them the truth. But don't slander the person. Don't gossip about them. Don't malign them. Obviously, don't perjure yourself. One who spreads strife among the brethren. The Greek word for this in the New Testament, where it says a causer of divisions, actually the causer of divisions, ironically, is not what you'd think. Who knows the English word that is used for causer of divisions? All right, one does. After 40 years of my ministry, I'd hope she'd know. Anybody else? All right, we'll let you tell us what it is. No? A heretic. Yeah, a heretic. A heretic is actually the Greek word, actually one who causes divisions. He's schismatic. And the word schizo is a Greek word which means to tear or to rent. So, a heretic, in fact, is a causer of divisions. And that's why Paul warned Timothy and others to stay away from heretics and make sure you get heretics out of the assembly. Why? Because what it does, you see, it throws the entire assembly into panic and it breaks the unity of that assembly. And therefore, makes it more difficult for the people that are members of that group to learn. See, learning must be under ideal circumstances. And I think we have it here. One, there's a protection of your privacy. I don't mention names, for example. Now, I do have eye contact. That's just over the years I've learned to do that, especially because I'm looking for people that are attempting to sleep. That's why my eyes run to and fro across the congregation. No, it's simply eye contact. There's a personal aspect involved with that. Or privacy. The protection of your person. You're protected. The doors are shut. And if anything were to happen that would disrupt the harmony of your peaceability, we would do all in our power to prevent that from happening. Secondly, you must have a place that is suitable so that you can sit and learn comfortably. I realize that these benches are not the most comfortable things in the world, but you could be sitting on a rock, which has a point in the middle, which would be quite uncomfortable. So, relax. One day, when we can afford it, we plan on getting cushions that run the full length, both back and on the bottom. Eventually, which will be comfortable to your bottom. And I've heard bony rears doesn't matter, or big bulbous ones doesn't matter. It's hard on the gluteus maximus. They're just difficult. I've sat in those things, and frankly, they're not the most comfortable things in the world, but they're a lot better than things that we've sat on in the past. An example. Other is sufficient heating and or cooling, and we have that most of the time. It's rather comfortable in here this evening. I don't know what the temperature is, but I'm sure it's right around 65 or 70 degrees, which at this time of the year is quite comfortable. In the summertime, we have air conditioning, again, suitable for learning. Now, some of you ladies complain often because it's cold, but that's done for the benefit of those who would like to sleep. And we figured if we keep it cold enough, if we keep it too cold, they'll freeze to death, and that one of the methods is going to sleep. But so bring a light sweater in and throw it over your shoulder. It'll keep you warmer. In any event, and then you have a pastor teacher. You have a parking lot. You have automobiles. You see, all of these things are ideal circumstances for learning. And it is my task to protect that and make sure that who's ever in charge of that is doing their job. I don't do it personally. If something happens to the air conditioner, I don't go running out there with my little thermometer and all the rest of the things that people have. I call someone who's an expert in the field, and we do have someone like that. When a light bulb goes out, it indicates to me that there's not sufficient light in that particular area. And so, again, someone who is more instructed than I in the replacing of bulbs does that, and by that, helps me out by making my job that much easier. Recently, some of you ladies went through the entire building with your little cloths and furniture polish and so on. You did all of the furniture and the piano and the organ, and I asked my wife, nobody touched the pulpit, I hope, because I'm allergic to that stuff. It doesn't look like they did, because my hands aren't slipping off, nor have I broken out with a deadly rash. In any event, unity is to be kept, and people who cause strife must be gotten rid of. Secondly, believers who violate the Royal Family Honor Code are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. It is said of them that they reject the truth. You see, to reject the truth is one thing, whereas in the case of the unbeliever, they oppose the truth. Now, it is true that a believer can get to the point in reversionism where they not only reject doctrine, but eventually they become hostile toward it. That is one of the final stages of reversionism, in reverse process reversionism, which, as far as I'm concerned, is the gateway to the sleep death, which is the door that opens into the sin unto death. So if you're still positive to the Word and are not rejecting the Word, relax, you're not in reversionism. Ever so often somebody comes to me and they expect me to tell them whether they're in reversionism or not. Well, first of all, this would be the last place you'd want to be, because a reversionist rejects doctrine. He doesn't want it. It's not for him. It's for you jerks. See, he thinks he's the brightest thing on the face of the earth, and he's finally been delivered from that doctrinal snag. It's sheer stupidity, but that's what the sin nature does to the human mind when the believer is out of fellowship. It convinces him that truth is not the only way. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, what is the life? Christ. What is the truth? Christ. How do we know about him? From his word. He is the living word. And therefore, we must be familiar with the written word. Why? Because the incarnate word and the living word are inseparable. Or the written word. You cannot separate them. So to say you love Christ and not love his word is stupidity, and you're fooling yourself.
Oh, how I love Jesus, but I don't read the book. Mm-hmm, sure. Sell it to someone else. And how do you find out about his love for you and in turn your love for him? From the book. That's why you'll notice that the name of this church is Bible Church. That's what characterizes us. All right, so they reject the truth, whereas unbelievers oppose it. 3, the Royal Family Honor Code demands virtue, integrity, metabolization of doctrine, and grace orientation for its function. And you see, without the function of the Royal Family Honor Code, you could never differentiate the believer from the unbeliever. That's what makes the difference. So the believer without the Royal Family Honor Code is useless and worthless. Point 4. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. Here, Paul is writing to young Timothy, who is a pastor, and unfortunately, on occasion, Timothy fell into errors that young pastors often fall into. They are led by their congregations, and there are certain people in the congregation that attempt to dictate to the pastor for one reason or another, and as a young man, he was being easily swayed by certain members of his congregation. And I know what that is because I went through that for a while. It was very easy for someone, for example, who was the money of the church to influence you. And then finally, one day, I became an adult. And I said, I don't care whether the person has money or doesn't have money. I don't give a damn. If they're not positive of the word, they're going out the door. And I've been happy ever since. And so now I can just treat people on an equal basis. I don't care whether you're worth $1 million or a dollar. You can't buy your way in. You can certainly buy your way out. Leave your offering and leave. Figuratively speaking, of course. And the offering doesn't have to be money, which most do. They leave their offering and they leave. Avoid, Paul is writing to Timothy, profane and useless chatter. Useless chatter comes under the general heading of gossiping, maligning, and slandering. For that will make further progress in ungodliness. And their false doctrine will spread like cancer. Remember, the old English word that was used there was a canker. And canker is simply the old English for what we now call cancer. And we know how cancer goes. It just spreads. And so does false doctrine. And there again is my job to make sure that no false doctrine is ever taught, not only from this pulpit, but through the prep school, as well as those who are inclined to try to spread it on the parking lot or any place else. As soon as I pick up on it, you're out of here. You notice all the empty seats? They used to be places where false doctrine teachers sat. They're no longer here. And I ask them either politely or impolitely, whichever it takes. So if you see somebody here for a while and all of a sudden they're gone, clue. Don't ask where they are. I may have asked them to leave. And I'm not going to get up here and say, brother so-and-so is no longer with us because he's a heretic, and so I got rid of him. He's just going to disappear. Now, he'll reappear somewhere else. Relax. We haven't put out a contract, you understand. Now you say, well, yeah, that's nice because, you know, you should never embarrass a person by using names. Yeah, well, look at the next part of the verse. And among them are, and he mentions two men. You know, I don't know about you, quite frankly, but the word of God liveth and abideth forever. And if my name was going to appear in Scripture, man, I would sure hope that it would be identified with something positive. Do you realize that these two guys, as well as the other two that Timothy mentions, as well as Alexander the coppersmith, are mentioned in Scripture by name, and their names are recorded eternally? Wow. Now, somehow you'd want to get a whiteout or something, you know, and say, The one was named Hymenaeus, the other one was called Philetus. And he mentions them by name. These two guys, he said, did me much evil. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And I love his response. And the Lord reward him according to his works. Come on. And then there was another couple in another part that he mentions. Point 5. The Royal Family Honor Code relates to the protocol plan primarily through the avoidance of the sins of the tongue. Ephesians 4:25. But each of you speak the truth with his fellow believer. See, we're living in a world of lies. People love to lie, and they don't even bat an eye anymore. And for that reason, that polygraphs are not admissible in court, because people can take them and lie and pass. There's two things that you have to control. And if you can control those two things, you'll pass any polygraph. One is your breathing, and the other is your heartbeat. Now, I've spoken to Carl, and we both concluded we are that type that we can actually lower our heartbeat. I can do so through mental attitude. In other words, I can think and I can slow my heart down. Some of you could probably do the same thing. I know he can. I can. Also, I can control my breathing. Now, if you hook a person up, here's what happens. You see, they say, did you kill so-and-so? See? And that thing just takes off. So if you can breathe regularly and keep your heartbeat, because that's where the two things measure, why, it'll just keep, going along. Did you kill that person? No. Just keep going. And of course, a pathological liar has no difficulty with that or whatever, because they just lie pathologically. To them, their logic is lying. See? Pathological. All right. Ephesians 4:25 then says, but each one of you speak the truth to the brethren or fellow believers. Point 6, Romans 14:4 says that sins of the tongue is a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. And remember Romans 14 when we studied it about 8 years ago. Who are you that keep judging a servant that belongs to another? And that, by the way, is a principle that applies to everything in life. Who are you that judges another man's wife? Who are you that judges another woman's husband? Who are you that judges other members of other people's families? It's none of your business. Who are you that judges another church? Now, I simply bring comment with regard to some of the clucks we have in the valley because of the poor job they're doing in their communication of doctrine. But I don't spend all day long plotting and scheming to try to, in any way, disrupt their stupidity. There's a verse of Scripture that says, he that is stupid, let him remain stupid. It's in the Revelation, by the way. You say, I thought it said, he that is ignorant, let him remain ignorant. Well, I've loosened it up a bit. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Remember, you see, we belong to the Lord. And if he thinks it's right, and you think it's wrong, you're stupid. Now, some people don't like that word. They don't like to be called that. Well, I'll repeat it. You're stupid. I had a woman that once told me, don't call me stupid. And I said, well, don't act stupid. She says, I don't like that word. I says, I don't care whether you like it or not. You're stupid. So she showed her stupidity. What is stupidity? What is the difference between stupidity and ignorance? Well, again, stupidity is when you know better and don't do it. Ignorance is when you just don't know and you can't do it because you don't know it. That's the difference between agnosticism and stupidity. Agnosticism simply says, I don't have the knowledge on the subject and therefore I can't reach a conclusion. I respect agnostics because they're admitting they just don't know. Atheists I have no respect for because they're stupid. It isn't even logical. I don't go around trying to disprove the existence of something that doesn't exist in my mind. You get it? If it doesn't exist, forget it. Be totally relaxed about it. But you see, the thing would have to exist for me to disprove its existence and do all in my power to disprove the existence of God. That proves he exists. That's why it's stupid. You say, well, the reason they do that is because others believe in God. Well, what does that mean? That's even stupider. Have you ever heard of a schlumklup? No? I don't think one exists, but I think I'll start a sect tomorrow on the non-existence of the schlumklup. Isn't that stupid? I'll even write books on the subject. Why schlumklups do not exist. I'll even have one on my bumper. It'll say, schlumpluck is dead. And I said, that guy's a damn fool. Right. Where did I get the idea that a schlumpluck was even something? From somewhere. Because of its existence. He said, well, you do believe that there are creatures in outer space? I absolutely do. There's a lot of them out there. Possibly millions. As a matter of fact, about one-third of the angelic host. You say, have they ever manifest themselves? Are you serious? Of course they have. It's all kinds of documentation in Scripture. You say, are they those funny-looking creatures that they've seen at Roswell, New Mexico? I doubt it. I want you to be reasonable, not stupid. You see, in Roman society, one who judged or punished the servant of another Roman was in a world of hurt. And especially to criticize another servant of another man. You wouldn't do that. But boy, we sure have our opinions in the U.S. Well, if he were my husband, who cares? Who really cares what you think? Well, if she was my wife, she's not. So mind your own business. Again, I must repeat this. The people that try to find out the most about other people do not have a life of their own. And therefore, they thrive on finding out things about other people. You know, when people come to me and they say, let me tell you about, I don't want to hear it. To me, it's clutter. It is not going to advance me in one iota in the Christian life. In fact, it might deter me. So why do I need it? So by the way, if you happen to be the recipient of a lot of gossip, somebody may be telling you something. You know, you're like an open sewer, and all somebody has to do is dump on you. Very rarely do people come to me and want to spread gossip to me. I wonder why. And they've never come to me about me. How about that? Nothing slanderous, never gossipy. and say, well, that's obvious. No, some people are dumb enough, they'll actually go to the person and they'll slander that person right to their face. You know, there are laws against it, but that's far from where we should be in the Christian way of life. Life is too short to sit around and slandering and gossiping about other people. The Bible calls them silly women that go from house to house slandering. Silly women. They have nothing else to do but to talk about other women. Slander. And by the way, it's sinful. And then say, let's have prayer for Sister So-and-so. What hypocrisy. Well, let's stop here. Time is gone. I took a little extra because you had to wait a little extra. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Our Father, we're thankful and grateful that we have the honor code by which we can live as a standard. May we not only learn these things, but apply them in our lives through the filling of the Spirit. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.